Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
He's a good, good Father, and we are loved by Him. Wow. Something we always want to remember. So this is our last Sunday of the year. And oftentimes, right about now, I do kind of what I call a vision Sunday. And I pray and seek the Lord, what is a focus point that the Lord wants us to really, really capture and focus upon for this coming year? And I really feel God wants us to focus on loving what Jesus loves. That we would just love what Jesus loves, that we would love who Jesus loves. And you know, when you think about loving what Jesus loves, it kind of brings us to that idea of we ought to hate what Jesus hates. You know, there's things that Jesus hates. Let's think about some things. If you got your notes, you can see, you can write some things down. What does Jesus hate? What can we think of that Jesus hates? Sin. Exactly. He hates sin. Why does he hate sin? Because it mars, it hurts his creation. So Jesus hates sin. What else does Jesus hate? What else does he hate? Pride. What did you say? Sickness. He hates sickness. Exactly. He hates pride. What else does he hate? There's other things he hates. Pardon me? Envy, jealousy, exactly. He hates those things. Because those destroy lives. What else does Jesus hate? Unforgiveness, failing to help others, failing to help the needy, yet turning an eye against those in need. Yeah. Lies, yeah. He hates lies. He hates hypocrisy. He hates hypocrisy. Yeah. So there's a lot of things Jesus hates. We don't usually think about that. So let's think about some of the things. What does Jesus love? What are some things that Jesus, that he loves? What does he love?
Us.
Amen. He loves us to have a relationship with him. He loves us. What else? What else does Jesus love? When we sing to him, yeah, he loves to hear us sing, hallelujah. No matter how good or bad we sing or off key, it doesn't matter to Jesus. He's got that big heavenly filter that just makes it sound good in heaven to him. What else does Jesus love?
Unselfishness.
Amen, yeah. What else? Jesus loves. What does he love? Loves lost people, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Loves people. Loves lost people. What else does Jesus love? Humility? I can't hear you.
Humility.
Humility, thank you. I'm thinking it's coming from here. It's no wonder I can't hear it so well. Yeah, humility. Loves humility. He loves the Father. Amen. He loves his Father. How many of you thought about the fact he loves me? Jesus loves me.
Amen.
It's funny because I prepared this message. You know, it's been rolling in my heart for actually a few months. And this last week, I've been working on the message and stuff and putting some thoughts together. And it just dawned on me after I had pretty much the whole message together. It's like, well, he loves me. Oh, gosh. Another one, it's funny that First Service didn't pick it up either because the Bible actually says this. So I'm just going to start the verse for you and you finish it. God loves a cheerful giver. We don't think about that. He loves sacrificial giving. Jesus loves so many things, but what I really want to look at today is what does Jesus love more than anything else? What does he love more than life itself. In fact, he loves this so much that he actually gave his life for it. Ephesians chapter 5 says this, "Husbands, love your wives as your own, as Christ rather loved the church, who loved her and gave himself for her." There's nothing else on this earth that Jesus loved so much that he was willing to die for. He died for his church. That's what he loves more than anything on this earth. And I believe that we are to love what Jesus loves. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this time in your precious word and this time to really think about what are the things that are dear to you and why are they so precious to you? Why do you love your church so much? What is it about your church that you love? And why should we love your church, Lord? Help us answer those questions this morning as we explore your word together in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Jesus calls us. He has names that he calls his church. And one of the things he calls us that I think is really amazing is he calls us his special people. We're special. Wow. That's what it says in 1 Peter 2. It says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." Wow. His church. There's a lot of things that Jesus uses to describe his church. Once he said that we're the pearl of great price. Pearl of great price. Another illustration is the church is God's field. It's God's field. The church is likened unto a spotless bride. Not just a bride, but a spotless bride. And the church is called the flock of God. The church is also called a lampstand. So if the church is loved by Jesus so much, it shouldn't really be much of a surprise to you and I if today the church is under such attack. That the world hates the church. Jesus said, "They hated me before they hate you." So if they hated him so much that they killed him, should we really be surprised if the world hates the church, hates us? Shouldn't be. Religion hates the church. But you know what really surprises me? Is there are many who actually claim to be Christians and they hate the church. That's kind of mind-boggling, isn't it? Or they say they've given up on the church. They don't like the church. Or in the PC vernacular of today, well, I've given up on the institutional church, whatever that means. But let me ask you a question. And here's the question that I've been wrestling with. Has Jesus given up on his church? He hasn't given up on his church. Has Jesus stopped loving his church? No, not at all. So if I'm faithful to Jesus and I want to please him, wouldn't I want to love what he loves? Wouldn't I want to invest my life into what he has invested himself and his life into? Wow. You see, the church is really the only thing, it's the only thing on earth that we are guaranteed will last forever. Yeah. Jesus said this in Matthew 18. He says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell won't prevail against my church. Now, I can't say that about any other institution on this earth. I can't. I can't say that about any bank, that's for sure. Or any school. I can't say it about any government. I can't say it about any other agency. And the day may come where any particular nation that is named on the face of the earth will cease to exist. Nations come and nations go. There may be a day when any particular religion could be stamped out on the planet. But one thing is for sure, not anything, not even the powers of hell themselves, are able to quench the Church of Christ. Wow. So what is the Church of Christ? What is the church? The Bible tells us the church is made up of people. It's people. It's not a building. And it's people that are forgiven people. It's people that are imperfect people. It's people who have been called out of this world to be part of something unique to the heart of God. Wow. It's people who have acknowledged that they've sinned before a righteous God, and they've accepted his sacrifice of Christ Jesus on the cross for their sins. It's people, well, frankly, it's people that have been broken. It's people that have been hurt. The church is filled with broken and hurt and wounded people. And you know what? Broken people, hurt people, wounded people, they hurt other people. Yeah. Wounded people, they hurt other people. Why? Because they're still broken. Yeah. And so the church is filled with imperfect people, but it's filled with people that are forgiven. They've been forgiven by God for their sins. Wow. And the church is filled with people that therefore, because they've been forgiven, they're called to forgive others. Other broken people, just like them, who have hurt them. Wow. That's the church. So the church is made up of people who are broken, people who are forgiven. So let's look at some illustrations of what the church looks like in the scriptures today. One is, well, look at the fact that the church is likened unto living stones that are put together and fit together by God into this thing he calls a spiritual house. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, when many people think of the church, they kind of envision, if you will, in your mind, a container of cotton balls sitting on a bathroom counter. You know, how many have one of those in your bathroom where you got a container and it has cotton balls in it? And you might even have a little, you know, Q-tips over here on the side, you know. And that's what a lot of people envision the church to be like. It's all these cotton balls, soft, warm and fuzzy, and they're all just kind of cuddling next to each other in this container sitting on the counter. That's not what I envision when I envision the church. I see the church as a rock tumbler. Yeah, the church is a rock tumbler. I think that's a much better illustration of the church. What does a rock tumbler do? It takes rough, ugly rocks and turns them into something amazingly beautiful. Anybody ever have a rock tumbler here? Anybody? Yeah. So you know what I mean. So you take these rocks that nobody would even want. They're just all just common rocks. You'd throw them away, you'd walk past them. And you take them and you stick them in this rock tumbler and you put, you know, a coarse grind compound with them. You tumble them for a while and then you wash it all out. You put your medium grind, then you put your fine grind, and lastly you put your polish in that rock tumbler. And what comes out, you put these coarse, rough rocks in that are ugly, and it comes out these smooth, beautiful, amazingly brilliant colors in these rocks. You know, you've seen those, we've seen that. But what's interesting, and if you had a rock tumbler, is to see what the rocks look like before you put them in and what they come out like. It's just amazing. And here's the thing. After the rock has been tumbled and shaped and ground down and polished in the rock tumbler, it comes out with this amazing shine that actually is able to reflect the image of the one who looks into that rock. And that's what God is doing to you and I. He's sticking us in a church as living stones. And we go through this shaping, this grinding, this cutting, this hurtful process sometimes called life in a church. And it smooths those rough edges, those hard and sharp places off of our lives, and it makes us into something beautiful, where before we were ugly, worthless, and hurtful. You see, the Bible says that the church is actually a living temple, and we're made up of stones that Jesus wants to have his image to be able to be reflected off of. We as a collective group are the building of God. That's what the scripture says. You and I as a collective group, we are the building of God. And each one of us as living stones, we're called to this temple that's called a church that God has put together that we might worship him and serve him together. The second illustration that I want to look at today, and you might want to turn there, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's an illustration of the church as likened to the human body. So it says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So individually we've been saved from sin, each one of us. Individually, Christ saved us from sin. But he's called us to be part of something bigger, part of a family, part of something he calls his church, his ecclesia, that he has taken out of the world to form his body, the body of Christ upon the earth. And so the key point here is, as the body of Christ, the church becomes the physical manifestation of Christ on earth. So we, the church, the Christian church, is the physical manifestation of the body of Christ on planet Earth. Wow. And it goes on in verse 15, "If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling?" In his book, Robert Finn, in his book, God, I Need You, says this: "Our bodies have parts and specific function. Our legs have their function. and role to play. So do our hands, our eyes, our ears, our nose, our mouth. They do not duplicate each other. Each part knows and does what it's supposed to do. It would surely be wonderful if each believer knew his or her role in the body of Christ. God desires us to precisely engage in gifts we have. So we all have a function. Each one of us have a function and a purpose in the body of Christ. Every one of us. Now, what would happen if all of a sudden my ears decided, look, we're tired of this. We don't like the music you listen to. We don't like the fact that we always stick out and you don't wear your hair a little differently and kind of cover us up nicely. We're out of here, and they leave my body. How about my eyes? They don't like what I look into. They don't like the fact that I wear glasses. They just decide, hey, I'm out of here. I'm leaving the body. What happens then? Well, I lose my hearing and I lose my eyesight. And guess what? My eyes and my ears, they don't survive apart from my body. So everybody loses in that, don't we all? Wow. You see, a lot of people are looking for the perfect church. Now, we know intellectually there's no such thing as a perfect church, but a lot of people are looking for a perfect church. And when they're looking for a perfect church, usually they're looking on the outside. They're looking on the external. You know, what's the building like? What are the programs like? All these external things. But when Jesus looks at a church and he's looking for the perfect church, he's looking inwardly. What is he looking for? He's looking for, is this a collective group of people that are becoming more and more like me? That's what he wants. That's what he calls the perfect church. He knows that there no church is perfect in a sense, but he's looking for a collective group of people, a gathering of believers that are intent on becoming more and more like him. What does that mean? They're willing to stay in the rock tumbler because they know as they stay in the rock tumbler, they're becoming shaped and polished to look more and more like Jesus Christ. Wow. You know, as we read the Gospels, Jesus never missed an opportunity to gather together with other believers. Every time you see Jesus in the synagogue, it's on the Sabbath, and he doesn't miss an opportunity to gather with other believers in the synagogue. Every week he's there. Now let me ask you, were there imperfect people in the synagogues? Oh yeah. Were there religious people that were outwardly religious, but inwardly, they didn't really have a heart for God? Oh yeah, they were there. Were there hypocrites there? They were there. Were there people that weren't always kind to him? Yeah, they were there. Were there people that didn't say nice things to him? Yeah. Were there people that didn't accept him as he was? Oh yeah, they were there. There were even people there in the synagogues that didn't like him. So much so they took rocks one time and were ready to stone him. But he never stopped attending synagogue. He never missed a gathering of God's people. He continued every Sabbath going to the synagogue. Why? Why would he go there? Why would he still go there? Well, because he wasn't about himself. It wasn't about his own needs. It was about pleasing his heavenly Father, and it was about serving others. That's why he attended. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10 that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as has been the habit of some. That's interesting because even back in the time of the first century church, there were some believers, some that claimed the name of Christ, and yet they had forsaken the assembling together of the body of Christ. So when the body of Christ assembled on the Lord's Day, they said, you know what? I got Jesus. I don't need to go to church. It doesn't really matter. Then I'll just do my own thing. Even back then. And what breaks my heart is, as I look at the American church today, I'm seeing that happen more and more and more. Wow. Jesus said in John chapter 13, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples indeed." How are people going to know that we're really his disciples? If you have love one for another. What's he saying? If you love what I love. If you love who I love, if you love what I love, you're really my disciple. How on earth can we say we love the church and yet we don't want anything to do with it? We've given up on it. How can we give up on what he has not given up on? How can we not love what he loves? Verse 18 in 1 Corinthians 12. "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as he pleased." So let me ask you, does anybody have any spiritual gifts that you just said, you know what, I want that gift and I got it now? No, we didn't choose our spiritual gifts. We don't pick out our spiritual gifts. We don't pick out our calling, our role, our function in the body. And I don't think we're to really pick out the church that we're to be a part of. I think that that's something that the Holy Spirit is to lead us to and to guide us to. And sadly, I think there's a lot of people that are in churches where they're not really called to be in that church. That's not my problem, that's God's problem, and he's got to work those things out. But it becomes my problem when people come to this church and they're not really called to be part of this church. Because what happens? When a person comes to this church, but they're called by God to be part of another church, they're always trying to make this church different than what God wants to make the church. It's his church, and he makes each individual family unique, and it has unique functions, unique passions, unique giftings. It's got a unique flavor to it. It's got a unique personality to it. Every church is uniquely created by God. Every stone is different, you see. So when I'm not in the church God's called me to, I'm always frustrated trying to make the church something it isn't. Instead of joining the church that God's called me to be a part of. Wow. The Bible says in Psalm 68:6, that God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. So God actually sets the solitary in families. Wow. Just like God has set the members in the body as he pleased. It's something God wants to do. And so it's our responsibility to seek the Lord and pray, am I in the right church? I just prayed for a first-time visitor this morning after the first service that God would lead her to the right church, the place where he's called her to be. And that's something that the great shepherd will, he's faithful to do that. He's faithful to show us where he wants us to be. But here's the thing. So have you considered, as we worship the Lord together on a Sunday morning, you're here gathering together with God's family that he's called you to be a part of. So when you're driving to church, you're coming here to be part of the family that God has placed you in. Wow. How precious is that? So worship involves more than just singing songs. It involves a lot of things. It involves prayer and Bible study, giving, and using our spiritual gifts and ministry and service. And the key point here is the church, it's Jesus' idea. The church wasn't my idea or some person that figured this out and said, oh, I'm going to start this thing called the church. The apostles didn't. It wasn't their idea. The church was Jesus' idea. He says, on this rock, I am going to build my church. It was always his idea. And that's why it says, God has set in the church. And the church is the only chosen vessel that God is destined to bring the salvation message of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Wow. So when we got saved, you and I, God invited us into his master plan. When you and I came into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, he invited you and I into his master plan in order to be part of what he wants to do on this planet of bringing redemption to mankind. What a privilege. No wonder he calls us his own special people. And the best place we can be called to be obedient to that role, that mission that God has given to us, is collectively in the rock tumbler. That's where we function best. Key point, and this is a quote from my friend, Pastor Alan Rigg. He and I were having lunch a few months ago, and I was talking about this message and what I was sensing about the church and stuff. And he said this. He said, I have found that I live the Christian life best when I live it in community. I just love the simplicity of that statement. I found that I live the Christian life best when I live it in community. Haven't you found that? Isn't that your experience? I think we all can attest to that. We just live the Christian life best when we live it in community. And here's the thing, God's method to mature each one of us as Christians, his method is found in the ministry functions that he has set in his church. That's his method for maturing Christians. His method for turning ugly rocks, sharp, hard rocks, into beautiful, polished gems is in the rock tumbler of the church. Ephesians chapter 4 says this, he himself, God himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what God's done. He says, look, I have a place where I want to grow you and mature you and develop you as my children into more and to be in the form and the image of Jesus Christ. And he wants us to grow and mature in a body, a church body. That's where he does that growing. He wants us to be mature saints that literally reflect his image. So when we separate from the body, when we separate from his rock tumbler, his place where he wants to grow us, where he's placed his gifts to develop his people, when we say we don't need that, we don't want that, we can do it our own, what happens? Our growth slows way down and our maturity just wanes. Why? Because the place of maturity of the saints is in the body of Christ. It's in the church. And yet there's many people that say, I don't need that. Look at the next verses. And if they were all one member, where would be the body? And now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the feet, to the head, I have no need of you. And yet there are many people in the church today that say, I have no need of you. It's me and Jesus. We're the Lone Ranger. You won't find that in the Bible ever. Wow. And the problem is, this mindset actually diminishes Jesus' command to love one another. It diminishes it to the level of what I want to look at as the like button on Facebook. You know what I mean. You flip through Facebook. You go, oh, that's a cool picture. I like that. Oh, yeah, that's a nice post. I like that. Hey, yeah, I like that. And, oh, yeah, that's cute. I like that. And we can just push that like button all day long. I like this. I like that. I like this. I like that. How shallow is that? Jesus' command to love one another is going to cost you something. Love is difficult. Love hurts. Love costs something. Love cost Jesus his life. It wasn't so easy to just go, oh yeah, I like that. And that's what a lot of people have reduced Christian love to. I like that. Oh, I didn't like that. No, that I can just take that or leave it. I don't like that. Oh, I like that. And it's this shallow little thing. But love requires risk. Love requires sacrifice. Love requires being hurt and rejected. Love hurts. Yeah. Love for Jesus was difficult. Can we say that? That might be an understatement. And it was costly for Jesus to love. Spurgeon said this, "Some Christians try to go to heaven alone, in solitude. But believers are not compared to bears or lions or other animals that wander alone. Those who belong to Christ are sheep in this respect, and they love to get together. Sheep go in flocks, and so do God's people." Think about it. We're not called to be lions or tigers or bears. The Bible never calls us that. We're called to be sheep. Where does the shepherd lead the sheep? To the flock. The shepherd will never lead the sheep away from the flock. The sheep that runs away from the flock, he's lost. And guess what? He is wolf bait. He is dead. Sheep don't survive outside of the shepherd's care, nor do they survive outside of the flock. Wow. In his book, Why Church Matters, Joshua Harris says this, "The church community is where we learn to love God and others, where we are strengthened and transformed by truth from the Word, where we're taught to pray, to worship, and to serve, where we can be most certain that we're investing our time and our abilities for eternity, where we can grow in our roles as friends and sons and daughters and husbands and wives and fathers and mothers. The church is the earth's single best place, God's specifically designed place to start over, to grow, and to change for the glory of God. But when believers get hurt and they get disillusioned and they have expectations that don't get met, what happens? They tend to get isolated. They tend to withdraw themselves, and they're tempted to isolate themselves from the body of Christ. So what that causes is this: it hinders the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives when they isolate. And what else happens? It weakens the whole body when they separate as well. And that's what it tells us here in these last verses in 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 22, "No, much rather, those members of the body which seem weaker, they're necessary." Every part of the body is necessary. "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body." Notice it's God that's put the body together. It's God that's made you an eye or an ear or a nose or a toenail or whatever. He's made you to be a part of the body, a little hair follicle. The knee. God has put together the body the way he wants. "God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part it lacks, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all members rejoice. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. Donald Whitney writes this: God will manifest his presence in congregational worship in ways you can never know, even in the most glorious secret worship. That's because you are not only a temple of God as an individual, but the Bible also says, and far more often, that Christians collectively are God's temple. God manifests his presence in different ways to the living stones of his temples when they're gathered than he does to them when they're apart. And frankly, we need to see the church as Jesus sees the church. How does he see the church? Has he given up on the church? No. How could we dare give up on what Jesus hasn't given up? Does he love the church? Yeah, heck yes, he does. How could we dare not love what he loves? Wow. Josh Harris said this: each is an imperfect echo of the perfect love song of heaven. Each rock, each part, each piece of the body of the church of Christ is an imperfect echo that comes together that creates the perfect love song to the glory of God. That's what we do when we come and worship every Sunday morning. That's what our lives do. And the key point here, Jesus is fully and passionately committed to his church. So if we want to be like Jesus, we say, I want to be more like Jesus, then we got to love what he loves. We got to love the poor. We got to love people. We got to love the church. He's fully and passionately committed to the church. If we're going to have his heart, we got to love what he loves. Amen? Robert Finn, in his book, I Need You, said, Jesus said, you are my bride. I am your bridegroom. We as believers are his collective bride, along with millions of believers around the world. We are not individual brides of Christ. The body life is very important, and each of us has a part in the body. Christ only has one bride. He doesn't have several. He's got one. In conclusion, let's look just real quick. I'm going to just go through five. Why is it important to be part of a local church? Why is that important for us? Let's look at five reasons real quick. One, accountability. There's not anyone in this room that doesn't need accountability. Every one of us need accountability. You know why? Without it, we are all prone to be very stupid. It's true. I can attest from experience. Secondly, it's important to be involved in a local church in order to serve and share with your gifts more fully. In order for us to share our gifts more fully with one another, we have to be part of the body of Christ. If Christ has gifted us uniquely to be using those gifts in the body, then how are we going to use them if we're not where he wants to use them most? Doesn't mean we don't use our gifts outside the body. We sure do. But where we practice and where we use them most is in the body, because he's using those gifts to build up, edify, and beautify his body. Third, to receive good and systematic teaching. Now, you can get teaching on the internet. You can get more teaching you're going to want on the internet. But any of you that have done searches on teaching, you know there's good teaching out there, and there's not so good teaching out there, and there's real bad and dangerous teaching out there. It's a plethora of stuff out there. But to get good, systematic, regular feeding, it's important to be part of a local church for every one of us. Fourth, to be fully equipped to serve God. If Ephesians 4 tells us that that's his primary way to shape us and equip us to serve him, to do the work of the ministry, if his primary way is through the church, if we want to serve God fully and best, it's got to be that we're equipped in the church. And fifth, so that we're strengthened as the day of the Lord approaches. So that you and I are strengthened as the day of the Lord approaches. Because the day of the Lord is coming, and it's closer now than it ever was. And we need to be strengthened today like never before. Because we live in perilous times. And that's where we're strengthened. We're refocused. It's like okay, let's refocus on God. That's what I loved about this opening video, if you were here before the service, to see that. So why can't we give up on the church? Because the church matters to God. It matters to God, doesn't it? And if it matters to God, then it should matter to us. Not only does God expect us to be part of the Church of Christ, but we are part of the Church of Christ. And we're to love what He loves and love who He loves. And Jesus hasn't given up on the church. John Stott writes this, "On earth, she is often in rags and tatters, stained and ugly, despised and persecuted. But one day, she will be seen for what she is, nothing less than the bride of Christ, free from spots, wrinkles, or any other disfigurement, holy and without blemish, beautiful and glorious. It is to this constructive end that Christ has been working and is continuing to work. The bride does not make herself presentable. It is the bridegroom who labors to beautify her in order to present her to himself." So each day that passes, Jesus is beautifying his church. He's shaping us. He's beautifying us. And when he hung on Calvary, he had each one of us on his mind, every one of us uniquely. And his love for the church, it hasn't diminished. In fact, if we're his bride, and we are, and that marriage supper of the Lamb is coming when we get to heaven to be with him, his love for us, if it were possible, is increasing. Because he knows that wedding is coming close. I can't wait till my bride comes. If Jesus is proud to call you and I his bride, his church on this earth, then we need to be proud to be part of his church. Proud to be his bride, his special, special people. His love. Let's stand, let's pray. Oh, Father, help us this year to have the heart of Jesus, the passion of Jesus, that we would love what Jesus loves. And Lord, that we would love who Jesus loves. Lord, that's what we want. And Lord, I ask that you would heal our hurts. Lord, that you would help us to forgive those who have hurt us and wronged us. Lord, that we might be more like Jesus, and that you, Lord, would bring us into that rock tumbler to shape us and mold us and polish us and refine us, Lord, that we might be precious gems in your sight that would beautifully reflect your image and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.